I surrender all for the cause of Christ. My joy is this, the cause of Christ. This morning we begin a six-week study of the book of Jonah. Everybody knows the story of Jonah. Big fish, little guy, whale of a problem, right? Only the story isn't about Jonah, and it's not even about the whale. The story is about God, a God who had a mission for Jonah and has a mission for you and I, and how He wants to use us. The title of the series is The Power of One, because one insignificant person like Jonah, like you and me, in the hands of one almighty empowering God, can change the course of one nation, can touch and transform our communities. We are part of the power of one. You see, God interrupted Jonah's life and sent him to a place on a mission that Jonah didn't want to accept, to a place Jonah didn't want to go, to reach people that Jonah didn't even like. And the story of Jonah is the story of how God interrupts our life, and He sends things that disrupt our plans to call us to pursue His mission, a mission that sometimes we're resisting, and we only go kicking and screaming like Jonah. You see, Jonah's story is our story. Like Jonah, we all have hopes and plans and dreams, and we work hard to get where we want to go and to achieve what we want to accomplish. And suddenly, life interrupts. You have financial setbacks, business reversals, health crisis, marriage and family problems, broken promises, circumstances that you can't avoid that cause your plans and your dreams to come crashing in, and your life is interrupted and you cry out, God, this isn't what I wanted. Or maybe the interruption is God's prompting on your spirit. You hear God's voice. You feel the nudge of His Spirit calling you in a direction and to do things and to tackle things that you don't want to do. And you cry out, God, this isn't what I wanted. Well, whatever the cause of the interruption, the question behind it is, how will you and I deal with the interruptions of life? How will we hear and heed God's voice when life is taking us down a path that we don't want to go? Now, we're not going to get all that answer this morning because this is a six-week series. You're going to have to stay tuned and keep coming back. But there's one core truth that we're going to begin with today, and that is, regardless of the source of the interruptions, whether the interruptions are sent by God, like they were to Jonah, or whether the interruptions are just allowed by God, God uses interruption to get you on mission. God uses the interruptions of our life to get us on the mission He wants us to be on. He can use the interruptions to point you to a mission that you've been ignoring. He can use the interruptions to help prepare you for a mission that you've been afraid of. He can help the interruptions to push you into a mission that you've been avoiding. God wants to use the interruptions of our life to get us on mission in His will and closer to Him. You see, you and I have a plan for our life. We have a dream, a hope, a plan for our life. God has a mission for your life. He has things He wants you to accomplish for His honor and His glory and for His kingdom and for His church. And that's why you and I are here. Now, usually, the mission that God gives each of you and the mission that God gives me will work together and will reinforce each other to help us fulfill our mission together, which is to touch and transform our communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. Usually, the mission that God gives us individually will some way, shape, or form help at least partially support what God has called us to do together. But sometimes before that can happen, God has to interrupt our lives to nudge us in a different direction or to prod us to get going. And so Jonah's lesson and our lesson is that those interruptions that we think are ruining our life, we need to look at them again and see if God is using those interruptions not to ruin our life, but to redirect our life. Back to His mission, back to His heart, back to His will, back to walking and serving Him. So let's read our scripture this morning. It's from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. It's in the insert inside your program. It'll be on the screen behind me. When God interrupts. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord. But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help, and they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe He will have mercy on us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. And when they did this, Jonah lost the toss. "What have you done to bring this awful storm down on us?" they demanded. God interrupted Jonah's plans to send him on a mission Jonah didn't want, to go to a place that he didn't want to go, to rescue people he didn't even like. Jonah says, "No way, God, not to them, not me," and he runs in the opposite direction. How often do we do that? How often do you and I try and avoid our mission to reach out with Jesus' love to people who are far from God and need to meet Him as Savior and Lord? How often do we try and avoid the mission? Probably periodically, don't we? I mean, I sometimes do. My guess is most of us sometimes try and avoid it. But it is our mission. That's why we are here individually, and that's why we are here as a church. Jesus said, "The Father has sent me to seek and to save the lost." And then He said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And Jesus' last words, His last command, His last desire before He was caught up and ascended into heaven after the resurrection was that we should go tell people about Him everywhere. See, Jonah's mission is our mission. The mission hasn't changed. But how many really of us really live as if that mission is at the core of our life? How many of us wake up each day and pray, "God, use me today in pursuing your mission to touch someone else with the good news of Jesus Christ. Use me today to show someone else your love. Use me today to start some spiritual conversation. Use me today to help bring one person just one step closer to having a personal relationship with you." Does that describe your life? Does that describe us as a church? See, one of the questions behind Jonah is, if God was to send a big fish today to swallow everyone here who is not seriously and sacrificially pursuing that mission, would you be fish food? How many of us would be fish food? How seriously are we taking that mission that we sang about to surrender all that the cause of Christ would be our joy? Let's jump into the lesson this morning and learn from Jonah how to pursue our mission to each one, reach one, each one, teach one. If you're following along in the handout, the first point is, God's calling interrupts my life. God's calling and claim, His mission, the cause of Christ, always interrupts your life. God gave this message to Jonah: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, Jonah was a nationally respected religious leader in Israel. He had accurately predicted that when the Syrian army attacked Israel, Israel's army would defeat them. Now, you predict the future, and people will listen to you, right? Jonah's ministry is blossoming. It is growing. It is thriving. His popularity is growing. His plans and hopes and dreams are on track. And it was just then that God says, "Hey, Jonah, I got something different I want you to do. I want you to leave this land of all this prosperity and success that you're enjoying, and I want you to go to the city of your enemies. Now get up and go." And Jonah whines, "No, God! Just when everything is going right, you pull the rug out from under me?" Have you ever felt like that? You know, finally you get life at a place where you're enjoying it. You know, you like your church, you love your job, you're enjoying your family, you have good health and good finances. You want to say, "Okay, God, freeze frame, stop everything. Let's keep everything right like this. This is the way I like it." And then what does God do? He sends some circumstances to interrupt your life, and your dream goes crashing, and you say, "God, why did you do that?" Well, God did it because He has a different plan for your life, a different plan for our church. Because He has a mission for us to pursue that He wants us to pursue with greater impact and greater influence. God does it because He will not let us settle for watered down dreams and plans of personal prosperity and comfort. Because God will push you to a promise you have not yet seen. He will push you to a future you have not yet grasped, where you have greater kingdom impact. Maybe today your life isn't where you want it to be. You're a single parent. You're unemployed. That was not your plan. You're struggling with health problems or finance problems or personal problems. Your life feels like it has been interrupted. Now, that interruption may not have come from God like Jonah's interruption came, because life is filled with losses that God does not directly cause. He allows somebody who doesn't directly cause them. But here's the truth. Not every interruption is from God, but no interruption is greater than God. Not every interruption is from God, but no interruption is greater than God. He can use those interruptions to point us in a new direction, to provide us a new destination. He can use those interruptions to give us a renewed sense of His mission in our lives and how we can pursue it. And if your dreams have been interrupted today, God may be saying to you, "Get up and go. Stop trying to sit and stay in the past. In fact, don't stop trying to sit in what the things are like in present. I have new and different and better things for you to engage in. I am not done with you yet. I have more for you to accomplish in my name and for my glory. But you've got to get up and go. Because my mission always interrupts your life. It's never comfortable or convenient." Roger Storms was pastor of a First Christian Church in Chandler, Arizona. And he tells of a time, it was Sunday morning during their worship service, like we're here, and they heard some screams from the alley behind the church. The whole church got up and ran out the back door to the alley and found a man had been working on his pickup truck. The jack had slipped and the truck had fallen on him. The entire church mobilized to save the life of this man. Someone called 911. Another one ran out to the street to flag down any policemen or emergency vehicles. Someone else went to get blankets and towels. Another person went to find the church first aid kit. A group of men circled the pickup truck and carefully lifted it off from the man. Another group of men and women gently slid him out, and two nurses in the congregation started working to save his life. The entire church allowed the needs of one person they didn't even know to interrupt their service and mobilize everything they could do to save his life. And that's what the church is supposed to be like. We are supposed to let the needs of people outside the church interrupt our service, interrupt our traditions, interrupt whatever makes us comfortable, so that we can mobilize to help save just one life for Jesus Christ. And when God interrupts your life and says, get up and go, because I've got people I want you to touch, where you live, where you work, where you shop, where you go to school, where you play, in order to touch and transform your communities, will you let him interrupt your life and your schedule? Will you let him reprioritize your budget? Will you reinvest your talents and your times and your treasures and your resources? Will you do whatever it takes to reach that one life for Jesus Christ? When God says, get up and go, will you get up and go? When God says, get up and go, do you get up and go? Are you going right now? God's calling interrupts my life. Our second point this morning is God calls me out of my comfort zone. God calls me out of my comfort zone. As God says, go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. When God told Jonah to get up and go, it wasn't to a vacation resort. It was to Israel's enemies. It was to a people that he despised. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, a very militaristic nation that was crushing the nations around it and then committing terrible atrocities, torture, mass genocide. It would conquer these nations and countries, then steal their wealth and enslave their people. The Assyrian soldiers were known worldwide for their cruelty. They were known to rip out enemy soldiers' tongues, to pluck out their eyes, to nail their bodies to the walls, and some of the leaders would take the skulls of their vanquished enemy and hang them around their neck in a trophy necklace. And they celebrated these victories and their cruelty in the monuments that they built to celebrate their victories. And we're going to look at just a few pictures of their monuments. This is a Syrian monument showing the soldiers stretching out the enemy soldiers so that they can skin them alive. They cut their flesh into strips and peeled it off their body while they were still alive. And they celebrated that. Let's go to the next slide. The picture on the left shows them impaling their enemies, driving a stake up through their body and leaving them to die in agony. The picture on the right shows them cutting the heads off from their vanquished victims and piling the heads. And history tells us that one of their kings, after he conquered a city, he beheaded every man in the city. He made a pyramid of skulls in front of the city gates that was 30 feet across and 20 feet high. Let's go to the next picture. On the right is an ancient mosaic. I'm sorry, on your left is an ancient mosaic. And that's one of the kings of Assyria. And at the top, he's leading princes that he has led captive by a ring. The ring is not through their nose. The ring goes into their mouth and down and out through the bottom of their chin. While he is doing that, he is using a hot poker to burn out the eyes of the prince that's on the ground. This is what they're celebrating. Now, on the right-hand side is part of a relief on a large urn. And that was created to celebrate the victory of Ashur-nasipal II. Now, this is what Ashur-nasipal wrote about his victory that he recorded on this urn. Their men, young and old, I took prisoners. Of some I cut off their feet and hands. You can see the cut off feet and hands in that. Of others, I cut off ears, noses, and lips. Of the young men's ears, I made a heap. Of the old men's heads, I made a minaret. I exposed their heads as a trophy in front of their city. The male children and the female children, I burned in flames. I made pillars facing the city gate. I skinned all the rebel leaders and hung their skins on the pillars. And that's what you see on the right. Impaled heads and skins hanging on the city walls. Now do you have a taste of where God was sending Jonah? Jonah watched these people invade his country, terrorize his friends, kill and enslave people. He hated them. They were his enemies. And this is where God told Jonah to go and tell them about his love so that he could forgive them. I mean, it would be like maybe God sending you to witness in an ISIS terrorist training camp. It's easy to why Jonah said no to God. God was sending him to a place he didn't want to go to save people he didn't want to rescue. He was sending him way outside of his comfort zone. Which one of us here would feel comfortable doing what God asked Jonah to do? And yet God's mission always calls us outside our comfort zone. Because God's mission to us is to befriend the friendless, to love the loveless, to mingle with the messy in risky, scary situations. Vice president of a bank in New York City told his pastor, who was Gordon MacDonald, the time he was riding home late at night, commuting home on the subway, and there was a drunk who was getting belligerent and causing trouble in the subway car, and he was kind of working his way down the aisle, causing disturbance and problems. People were just turning away from him, trying to avoid him. And he got to the bank vice president, and he hollered at him, "You think I'm drunk, don't you?" And the vice president said, "Yeah, I think you are." And then he pulled up a newspaper so that kind of block it out. The drunk leaned in, threw the newspaper away from him, leaned over him, and is screaming at him. Spittle is hitting him in the face. "I want you out of that seat and out of this car right now, or I'm going to beat you to a bloody pulp." Only he used slightly worse language than that. And the bank vice president looked around. There was no conductor there to save him. He's wondering, do I have to stand up and fight this guy? But he took a deep breath and he prayed. Then he looked the drunk in the face and he said, "You know, God loves you." And the drunk staggered back and sat down on the seat and sat there silent and then said quietly, "You know, my mother used to tell me that." So the vice president scooted over to the aisle and he leaned in to talk to the drunk, the fumes and the body odor reeking, and talked quietly to them, and they talked quietly, that vice president and the drunk. Station after station after they went past the vice president's stop. And he said, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" And they bowed heads and prayed right there. Before they got off, they exchanged cell phone numbers. And the vice president told Gordon, he said, "You know, I called him several times a week for 6 months and got him into an alcohol recovery program. And last I knew, he was attending church." Why? Because when God called him out of his comfort zone into the battle zone, he went and he obeyed. When God calls us out of our comfort zones to befriend the friendless, to love the loveless, to mingle with the messy, it can be scary. But that's where people who need Jesus are. And that's where Jesus is working. When God calls you out of your comfort zone, do you go? Do you reach out in difficult situations to lost people? God calls me out of my comfort zone. The third lesson from Jonah chapter 1 is God's interruptions force me to do three things. They force me to face my fears.
God
is sending Jonah to Jonah's enemies to tell them that they're God's enemies. Seriously? Do you think that's a good idea? I mean, that's like telling someone to go to the school bully and tell them that they're a bully, right? You're going to get your butt kicked across the playground. And poor Jonah, he's going into a situation where he probably fears rejection and ridicule, but even more, he fears getting beat up. He fears getting kicked out of town. He fears getting imprisoned. He has a lot to fear if he's going to fulfill this mission. So what are the fears that are keeping you from embracing God's mission to you to reach lost people? Is it fear of rejection or ridicule? Is it fear that you don't know enough, won't have the right answer? Is it the fear you don't know what to say? Is it the fear of embarrassment? Well, God wants you to lean into those fears, to face those fears, to give Him your fears and let Him escort you through your fears so you learn to walk by faith. And we want to help you with that, and that's part of the reason for the Go Fish course. It will give you ways to have conversations with people that are not threatening, that are not high pressure, that are not scary, so you can step into those and have some of those conversations with confidence and not with fear. God's interruption forces me to face my fears. What is the fear that God is calling you to face today? God's interruption all forces me to risk my reputation. To risk my reputation. Stop and think about it. Jonah is supposed to go tell the people in Nineveh that God is going to destroy them because of their wickedness. But if the people of Nineveh repent and God doesn't destroy them, Jonah's prediction doesn't come true. Jonah's reputation as a prophet that he's worked so hard at in Israel, it takes a big hit because his prediction didn't come true. God didn't destroy Nineveh. Even worse, if because of Jonah's preaching, the people in Nineveh repent and God doesn't destroy them, now all of Jonah's friends and supporters back in Israel are going to hate his guts because he just helped save Israel's enemy. Stop and think about that. I mean, either way, Jonah's reputation is going to take a hit. Sometimes when God calls us out of our comfort zone to face our fears, we have to risk our reputation. The reputation of taking a stand on a moral issue that's not popular. And people will call you intolerant. The risk that people will think you are a Jesus freak. You're some sort of fanatic. But part of stepping out of our comfort zone and facing our fears is being willing to risk our reputation, believing that God's reputation is more important than my reputation. The third way God's interruption forces me to do, face my fears, risk my reputation, and strengthen my compassion. Strengthen my compassion. In chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah tells us exactly why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He whines and says, God, but I knew if I went and I preached and they repented, you would spare them, you would forgive them. God, they're evil, they're my enemies, I hate them, I don't want you to pardon them, I want you to punish them. Maybe you think, well, Jonah, that's pretty harsh. You don't want God to forgive him. But put yourself in Jonah's shoes. Stop and think of someone who's your enemy. I mean, they're really your enemy, okay? They have hurt you deliberately and repeatedly. You don't trust them and you don't like them and you shouldn't trust them. And you have no reason to like them. You have a lot of reason to be afraid of them and maybe even to hate them. And now God tells you to go share the love of Jesus with them? Are you getting an idea of how hard this is? How hard it was for Jonah, how hard it is for us? See, Jonah's problem is the same problem as we have. We just don't love people as much as God does. We don't love lost people as much as God does. The Bible says that while you and I were still God's
enemies. Jesus died for us. He showed his love to us when we were his enemies, and we're supposed to show his love to other people when they are his enemies and even when they are our enemies. Because the mission reminds us that God's relentless love never gives up on anyone, no matter how wicked a sinner they are. And those are the messy, unlovely people that we're supposed to be reaching. This is a true story. A woman went to her pastor and sat down and she was crying. She said, "I have to resign my job." She worked in a factory. And she said that factory is such a godly place. The language is filthy. Their thoughts are filthy. And whenever I try and speak out or do something for Jesus that's right, they just ridicule me, they abuse me, and I'm tired of the abuse. I can't take this anymore. I'm going to have to resign my job and find a new factory to work at. The pastor asked her, he said, "Tell me, where do you put a light?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, when you have a light, where do you put it?" She said, "I put it where it's dark." I said, "Seems to me you just described a very dark place with no lights in it. Maybe that's why God put you there, to be the one light in the darkness." And he asked her to pray about it, and she did. And she went back to that work with a new attitude. Nothing in the circumstances had changed, but she went back with a new attitude. And within 2 weeks, she'd had a few meaningful spiritual conversations. Within a month, she started a Bible school, and a Bible study in the cafeteria at lunch. And within 3 months, she had led 9 other women to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing changed in her circumstances. She faced her fears. She faced risking her reputation. She was willing to step outside of her comfort zone, and she learned to love other people as Jesus loves them. One of Elgin Evangelical Church's core values is called courageous outreach. Let's throw that on the screen now. Will you read that out loud with me? "We will courageously share the life-changing message of Christ by loving people as Jesus does, with acts of compassion and words of invitation as Jesus did." Isn't that a powerful core value? Don't we want to live that value? Doesn't that move your heart? We will courageously share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. How? By loving people the way that Jesus does. And how will we love them? By acts of compassion and words of invitation like Jesus did. And that's why we're going to focus on all learning and practicing the 4 behaviors: prayer, care, share, and invite. Prayer. We're challenging everyone here to make a list of 5 to 10 people in your life that need to meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and commit to pray for them every day and pray that God might use you to help them in that spiritual journey. Then while you are praying for these 5 to 10 people, you're looking for opportunities to care for them by showing them the love of Jesus in a very practical way by some act of compassion. Just something very, a simple act of compassion you do in the name of Jesus to build a relationship, a trusting, loving relationship. And while you're praying for them and you're loving on them for Jesus, you're alert and saying, "God, show me any opportunities to have a spiritual conversation." It might just be asking them a spiritual question like how they deal with something. It might be just a few words of you sharing something God did in your life, a prayer that he answered, or some good gift that he gave you. Just simple, just a few words, and then you pause. And if they say that's nice and move on, then you know they're not ready to talk about it. No harm, no foul, no error, right? But if they ask you a question, if they say tell you more, they just gave you the opening to have a spiritual conversation. Prayer, care, share, and at the same time, be aware of any ministries or events here at Elgin Evangelical Free Church that might be of help to them that you could invite them to. Maybe they can benefit from Stephen's ministries. Maybe they can benefit from Grief Share. Maybe they can benefit from one of the women's, you know, Bible studies or men's Bible studies. Or maybe it's a Christmas program or the Easter program coming up. But because you're praying for them and you're loving on them, you're alert and aware to the opportunities that God might have you reach into their life for Him. And as we together learn to practice these behaviors of prayer, care, share, and invite, and hold each other accountable. And I'm hoping in your life groups each week you're going to hold each other accountable and say, okay, let's all share. What did you do to pray for somebody, to care for somebody, to share for somebody, invite somebody? And we hold each other accountable. We share the stories of what God is doing. And maybe we'll share some of those stories with you on Sunday morning of how God is moving. Just baby steps, just tiny steps. This is who I'm praying for, and this was an opportunity I saw, and I took it to show them the love of Jesus, or I spoke a word for Jesus. They didn't respond, but that's okay. I pushed through my fear, and I spoke the word. And as we learn to practice these things together, we will get better and better at fulfilling our mission of touching and transforming our communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion as we are courageously sharing the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. I'm excited about what God is going to do the rest of this year here in our congregation. But the truth is, we don't have to sign up and be a part of that mission, do we? Because point four, I can try and evade God's mission. And there's three ways that all of us at sometimes try and evade God's mission. The first is by deliberate disobedience. Deliberate disobedience. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. God said to Jonah, go east to Nineveh. Jonah disobeyed and went in the opposite direction, west. He's trying to disobey God's mission for him. It's like us saying, okay, God, I understand your mission. I understand why I'm here. And you know what? I'll give the church my money. I'll give the church my time. I'll support missionaries. I'll pray for people to meet Jesus. I'll work in the church building. But I'm not going to step outside of my comfort zone and prayer, care, share, or invite anybody for Jesus. I won't do that. I won't do that. God, I'm too old. I'm too shy. I'm too busy. I won't. That's deliberate disobedience. The other way we try and avoid God's plan is by artful avoidance. Artful avoidance. Jonah went to get away from the Lord. He found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord. Jonah chose the farthest port he could in the opposite direction. He's trying to get away and avoid the mission. Let's throw the next slide up. It should be a map. This will show you what we're talking about. Jonah was at Joppa, right? You can see Nineveh is 550 miles to the east. Tarshish is 2,500 miles to the west. At the other end of the Mediterranean, near where we call Spain today. What is Jonah doing? He's thinking, hey, if I get far enough away from Nineveh, God will give up on me and find somebody else to do the job. I just need to stay out of the area, stay out of God's eyesight. I need to make it so difficult for God, he'll give up on it and I can avoid it. Right? It's hiding. And we do it all the time. We hide behind our business commitments. We hide behind our family commitments. I'm just too busy. I'd love to, God. We hide behind our church commitments. We stay too busy doing nice churchy things inside the church building to build relationships with people who need Jesus outside the church building. I'd love to do it, God, but see, I'm just too far away. I'm just too busy. You'll have to find somebody else. Artful avoidance. Third way we try and avoid evade God's mission is by careless complacence. Careless complacence. All the sailors were afraid, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. While the boat is being battered by a terrible storm in danger of a watery grave, Jonah's down below. He's asleep in the storm. Jonah, what are you doing? Asleep in the storm. Well, Jonah's asleep in a storm because disobeying God is draining. And running and hiding and evading God is exhausting. And if you ever tried it, you know what I mean. It's just emotionally and spiritually exhausting. And like Jonah, in our exhaustion, we get careless and we get complacent. And there's a storm raging in the lives of the people around us, but we're asleep and don't even know it. We're spiritually asleep to the spiritual storm in the lives of the people around us. And the people around us are hurling toward a grave and toward a Christless eternity, and we are spiritually asleep because we're just not even paying attention to what their needs are. It was 1992 in Los Angeles. A parking control officer came upon a brown Cadillac Eldorado parked by a curb illegally. Because it was street sweeping day, the street was posted, and there's the car where it's not supposed to be. Well, the parking control officer, she pulled her car alongside of it, got out, you know, took all the license plate information, wrote down the time of day, and very conscientiously filled out the form and put it under the windshield, got in her car and drove away, and didn't pay any attention to the man sitting behind the steering wheel, who didn't try and stop her because he was dead. He'd been shot in the head 12 hours earlier. He was sitting there stiff with rigor mortis, blood all down the front. And she didn't even notice because she was just consumed on, I'm just going to do my job. And I wonder how often we get so consumed by doing our job, whether it's working in the children's ministry or Awana or fixing the building or whatever, we're so busy doing our job for Jesus that we get insensitive and complacent and insensitive to the people around us who need Jesus, whose lives are crippled, who are in trouble, who are in danger. People who are spiritually dead that need our help. So, how would God describe you this morning? What would the Lord say about you? Would He say that you're evading His mission by deliberate disobedience? I won't, God, get somebody else. Would He say you're practicing artful avoidance? I'll just stay too busy and distracted to help touch and transform our communities by the power of Jesus through life of full devotion. Or would He say you've gotten careless and complacent and insensitive to the spiritual needs of spiritually dead people who are around you every day? We can all evade God's mission. But number five, when I run from God, two bad things happen. When I run from God, two bad things happen. First, I suffer. Verse 3, but Jonah went down to the port of Joppa. Let's stop there. When Jonah ran from God, he went down to the port of Joppa. He went down into the hold of the ship. Then he ends up going down into the depths of the ocean. He ends up going down into the fish. You get the point? And whenever you try to disobey God's mission, the only direction is down. Jonah thought he would reduce his trouble by staying away from Nineveh. He increased his trouble by staying away from Nineveh. I mean, he basically lost his job as a prophet for God in Israel because he's disobeying God. He lost his self-esteem. He almost lost his life. And he definitely lost the self-esteem of other people. Just listen to what the sailors said in verse 8. What have you done to bring this awful storm down on us? You say you're a man of God, and yet you disobey God and endanger our lives? Why would you do that? You see, the person attacking Jonah's character is not God. The person attacking Jonah's character is the people watching him, who see that he's not living what he says he believes. And when we run from God's mission, the watching world says, So you talk about the love of God, but you don't believe it enough to share it. You don't believe it enough to sacrifice enough for it. And that hurts our reputation. That hurts God's reputation. That hurts our church's reputation. When we try and run from God, we suffer individually and we suffer as a church. But second, others suffer. When I run from God, others suffer. We're told in verse 5, fearing for their lives, the desperate soldiers threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Jonah's disobedience endangered the people around him. They lost their health. Here they are, they're seasick. These are sailors, right? This is their job. This is so bad, they're seasick and they're throwing up. They lost their health. They lost their money. Why? Because they threw the cargo overboard. When they get to port and there's no cargo, there's no paycheck. They lost their health, they lost their money, they lost their well-being. They're desperate men, scared and afraid for their life. And when you and I disobey God, others suffer. The people that are looking to us for an example and a model suffer. The people that end up saying, well, boy, they're just a hypocrite, they suffer. The people that we were supposed to rescue don't get the help and hope and healing through Jesus Christ that they need. When we run from God, we suffer. The church suffers. God's reputation suffers. And other people suffer. So have you ever stopped to consider the high cost when we don't actively, sacrificially, seriously surrender to the cause of Christ and pursue that mission together? But here's the good news, point six. When I evade, God pursues. Don't you love it? When I evade, God pursues. Verse 4, then God sent a great wind and such a violent storm. Let's stop there. God pursued Jonah by sending a wind and a storm. Why? To keep Jonah from running too far away. That's not all. Because we're told in verse 7, and the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And the word provided can be translated prepared, appointed, arranged, or sent. In other words, this was a special God-sent fish. God sent a storm to keep Jonah from running farther away, and God sent a fish to bring Jonah back. Because the best news that you and I can hear in our life is that when we disobey God, when we ignore God, God pursues us. Like a lover who will not give up, like a parent that will not let their child wander too far, his love will relentlessly pursue you in an attempt to bring you back to his mission, bring you back to his will, and bring you back to himself. Now, there's a word for that kind of relentless pursuing love. We call it grace. Grace. Grace is whatever it takes for God to get us from where we are to wherever he wants us to be. That's grace. And where God wants us to be is the only safe and satisfying place in life. And sometimes that relentless pursuing grace can feel frightening, it can feel demanding, it can feel disrupting and interrupting. And there can be stormy seas and there can be smelly, fishy parts to it. But in the end, it's that relentless pursuing grace that brings us back to our mission, back into his will, and back to himself, which is the place we were meant to be and made to be, and the only place we will find satisfaction and fulfillment. And gang, that relentless pursuing love, that forgiving grace is what we have the privilege of sharing with the world. That is the rescue they need. And that is our mission. And God is calling you individually and calling Elgin E. Free today and saying, get up and go. Each one reach one. Each one teach one. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask you to help us discover from the interruptions of our plans to discover your new directions or renewed mission for our lives. Show us where we are evading, avoiding, or disobeying. Where are you calling us to serve you, to reach out, to touch and transform our community? Help us to face our fears and risk our reputation and strengthen our compassion to love people the way you do, so that we may go and tell the world what love has done. Lord, fill us up until we overflow with your love, until the whole world knows. We ask it in your name. Amen.